tonight to the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, Isaiah 61. I just wanted to say that in case you haven't heard, I think you probably have, if you follow the news at all. And there again, I don't believe the editorials, but I follow the events. I can figure out why it's happening. But anyway, this little article here, which really concerns me, says that the Senate abortion bill falls short of veto-proof. Twice before, the president would have been able to stop this partial birth abortion. But he didn't do it, and here's the latest on it. It says the Senate backed a controversial proposal Tuesday to ban so-called partial birth abortions, but the White House immediately vowed to veto it. In other words, they want to keep it in place. They want to keep killing these babies. The Senate, by quite a majority, in fact, the vote was 64 to 36, three short of the 67 needed to override a veto. The House in March passed the ban by a large margin that appears veto-proof. Senate sponsors immediately urged Clinton to reconsider his veto threat and said they would keep pushing hard for the few additional needed to override a veto. My intention is to override the veto. I think it's what the American public wants. It's what decency demands, said Rick Santorum, a Pennsylvania Republican who has led the fight to outlaw a procedure he said borders on infanticide. Well, it doesn't border on it. It is. Clinton vetoed the ban last year and has pledged to do so again now, saying it does not make exceptions to protect the health of a pregnant woman. The Santorum bill only allows the procedure to save a woman's life. The president will veto it, White House spokeswoman Mary Ellen Glynn said. All he wanted was a narrow exception to protect women from serious health consequences. Since Clinton, you know, there's never a reason for such a thing, never. Since Clinton took office in 1993, Congress has overridden only one of his vetoes on a securities fraud bill in 1995. Partial birth, also known as intact dilation and extraction, involves the partial extraction of the fetus feet first, the subsequent suctioning out of the fetal brain, and the removal of the fetus. And I take offense at the word fetus. It's a baby. But this is just the way it reads from Reuters News Service here. You know, when you think about it, I'm not finished reading this yet, but when you think about it, there's only one reason why they take that scissors and pierce through the head of that baby. Because it would otherwise be born alive. So they're killing it. And of course, what's going to happen here is now that the full moon is up tomorrow night, well, tonight and into tomorrow, the full moon, it becomes a full moon, put it that way. Now you'll see Clinton vetoing this. Just watch. Because it's part of his religion. And because this is human sacrifice. It's murder by legislation, and it's an awful thing. Anyway, it says, should the ban be enacted, it would be the first federal restriction on an abortion procedure since the 1973 Supreme Court Roe versus Wade decision upholding abortion rights. They have never, ever put a restriction on abortion since that date. What a reproach. Greg? Yeah, which really...
This is the first time they have ever taken a stand on the pro-life. They've never taken a stand against any abortion before, and they did say they won't, so they are for the ban.
As liberal as they are, even they took a stand against it. It says a ban would probably face a court challenge because critics say its restrictions on second trimester abortions may be incompatible with Roe versus Wade, and its lack of health exemptions may violate related Supreme Court decisions. By making no exceptions for maternal health and inadequate exceptions to save a woman's life, This bill flies in the face of well-established Supreme Court precedents. Catherine Weiss, there's a good Irish name for you. Catherine Weiss of the American Civil Liberties Union said, you know, it seems like the international sect of the Pharisees have seized upon certain names like Meyer and like Weiss. They're both good German names, you know. But what they have done, and there are others they seize upon, they use them. I don't like that, but that's the way it is. Buoyed by a last-minute endorsement by the American Medical Association, Santorum scrambled to pick up votes and did win over some Democrats who generally back abortion rights, including Minority Leader Tom Daschle of South Dakota. I mean, this is such an outrageous, awful procedure that even some liberal Democrats and other liberals have gone against it. Barb? I'll tell you why they get away with it too. I'm glad you brought that up. Go ahead. No, see, they're speaking for you because you're too dumb. You don't know. See, you don't know what you want. As a matter of fact, J. William Fulbright, they called him, Halfbright is what he really was, actually made the statement that the majority of the American people do not know what is best for them. So, and he meant it in every way, religiously, you know, spiritually, economically, socially, they don't know. So, they have the ability and the right to rule over those less gifted. Now, it takes a lot of audacity to say something like that, doesn't it? We are those who are less gifted. They're going to tell us what's best for us. Anyway, oh, Craig, go ahead. Yeah. Yeah, see, that's an interesting point. They will do anything they can to keep the human sacrifice going. Anything. Because this is important. They're serving their God. You've got to remember, this is a religion with them. This is not some political thing. This is their religion. And you know how some people are so devout to a religion, devoted to a religion, they're so devout about everything they do. Killing babies is a part of satanic ritual, and it is a part of the high levels of Wiccan ritual. And they won't admit it. The Wiccans won't admit it. The Satanists will. But it's true at the higher levels. But anyway, it went on to say, Daschle said the decision to support the measure was made even more difficult by his failure last week to win backing for an alternative approach that would have banned all abortions by this or other procedure after a fetus is viable and able to survive outside the womb. Unlike Santorum's bill, Daschle's bill would not have banned partial birth earlier in pregnancy, and it had health exceptions. Explaining his vote, Daschle vigorously criticized Roman Catholic officials in his home state, whom he had said, boy, they have improper grammar in here, had initially encouraged his efforts. Their harsh rhetoric and vitriolic characterizations, usually more identified with the radical right than with thoughtful religious leadership, proved to be a consequential impediment to the decision they have made today. It was most destructive, he said. Although the Senate has been debating the ban on and off since last week, only two Democrats, Barbara Boxer and Dianne Feinstein. You know what that's all about, don't you? Barbara Boxer and Dianne Feinstein, both of California, took the floor Tuesday to argue against it. In other words, they want these babies killed. And by the way, you know who really gets excited about killing babies? Are the queers. Especially the lesbians, but all the queers. They love it. They think it's wonderful. Lot and other... Too bad their parents didn't take the good of it by having them aborted. But anyway, they keep saying it's a good thing, it's a good thing. Well, Lot and other Republicans said their priority for the next few months is to override the veto, but that Daschle's failed amendment of last week might eventually be the basis for a future attempt to find common ground. But Douglas Johnson, legislative director of the National Right to Life Committee, said that Daschle's bill was just for show and would not stop a single abortion. It's a damage control effort for Daschle and Clinton, and we don't want any part of it, he said. Daschle lashed out at critics who accused him of foisting a sham on the Congress and said, "Our nation must find a solution to this deeply vexing moral problem that has persisted and divided us. Let us not give up hope." Last of all, they want to compromise. You see, when they're beaten, if you get enough of a movement against it and force them to do something, then they'll smile, they will shake hands, they will offer to coexist, they'll work out a compromise, and the first chance they get, it'll be right back the way it was. It's just, you can't win with these people. The Bible talks about certain people that are made to be taken and destroyed. Did you know that? They talk about the sanctity of human life. Well, I'll tell you, when these people who talk about the sanctity of human life are supporting doctors jabbing a scissors in a little baby's head and sucking the brains out and crushing the skull, where is the sanctity of life there? You see? It's an awful, awful, awful thing. But it was mentioned here a little earlier, and I'll just fill you in on this because a lot of people don't realize this. The reason that they can get away with murder in the legislature, rather in the Congress, it's for this reason. Something happened quite a number of years ago. Originally, the government was set up, was structured. Of course, there's three branches, aren't there? There's legislative, there's judicial, and there's executive. Now, taking the legislative and the executive by itself, you have the president has a certain power. Remember, Nixon was always bragging about the separation of powers and all this stuff. But you had senators and you had representatives. The House of Representatives were to be elected by the people, right? The Senate was not to be elected by the people. The Senate was to be elected by the state. The state legislature would pick two senators. They would vote. They'd pick two senators. They would send those two senators to Washington, two from every state, no matter what the population was. And the reasoning behind that is you have the voice, supposedly the voice of all the people, then you have the voice of the state, the individual state. That was the Senate. And then, of course, there was the president. And between those three, there would be all this interaction of government. But what they did, and I don't know the exact year, they brought out the direct election of senators, which means that every individual state lost its voice. The states no longer were sovereign. They no longer had a voice because the people elected the senators and the representatives. And it's pretty easy to throw this out to a great big mass of confused people and then further confuse the issues. But the point is, when they went to direct election of senators, and I brought this up to our representative in Madison, Bob Getch, I said, what would it take to get rid of the direct election of senators? Let the state pick the two senators, because under that law, they could pull those two senators anytime. You didn't have to have a recall. All you had to do was get the legislature together and say, look, we don't like coal, we don't like Feingold, you are done now, come home. And send two more, and they could do it any time for any reason. That was lost with the direct election of senators. When they threw it out to all the people, and the people elect the senators and the representatives, you killed the voice of the individual states. It's a lot easier for people to put pressure on the state government to pull the senators out than it would be to try to pressure Washington. There just isn't, it's difficult. It can be done. But they could have been out of there a long time ago if it weren't for that. So you see, what they do, you got to understand, there's these masterminds in there, and I believe they're inspired by the devil, and they set all this up because they anticipate the reactions of people. They are Machiavellian plotters. They read books such as those written by Prince Metternich and interpreted by Henry Kissinger, an antichrist if there ever was one. And they get this all put together in a plan on how to subdue people, how to keep them stupid, how to dumb them down, drug them with entertainments, drug them with pastimes and with things so they can't figure anything out. Get them into a public school where they are filled with disinformation, misinformation rather, and with fictitious history and with a reinterpretation. You see, it's pathetic, isn't it? Well, don't worry, we've got time here. We are going to get into Isaiah chapter 61. You know, it's interesting, I was listening to LaVon talk about her story there, which she was listening to, and I couldn't help but think of the scripture that says the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. The Bible says that. Always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. A whole group of people. And that, actually, the Greek islands, the Grecian islands out there, such as Salamis, such as Crete, you know, all in that area of the world. And let's see, what are some of the others? Lesbos, from which you get the word lesbian. And down there a little ways, there's a little island called Malta. Well, Malta is very significant. In fact, Malta is where NATO is run out of, the North American, North Atlantic Treaty Organization, rather, which has now brought Russia into its realm. Isn't that interesting? But that little island called Malta happens to be the home of the supreme sovereign commanders of the orders of the Knights of Malta. And if you go over to Rome, you've got the Vatican there, and you've got the Circus Maximus, and you've got the Colosseum. But across the river, there's this little place called the Villa de Malta. Villa de Malta is where the Illuminati worldwide is run out of. It's a special order. The Tsar of Russia was always a member of it. We have elite people in this country and in every country of the world that are supreme sovereign commanders of the Order of the Knights of Malta. And they literally plan the destiny of the world. It's not in their hands, it's in the hands of the Lord. They just think it's in their hands. But I think it's kind of interesting when you get to that those little islands in there, particularly Crete, but I believe it applies to the rest too, because they're all cut out of the same cloth. They are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. And I'm not a betting man, but if I were, I think I'd lay odds that Clinton somehow has to be from there, because you talk about a liar, evil beast, and slow belly, you've got one right there. Kind of interesting, too, his brother Roger now has, of course, he's married, has a family of his own, but he got another woman pregnant. She had a baby, and what else is new with that family? But now there's a lawsuit going on by this other woman, and she wants her child to have the Clinton name. I don't know what that's worth anymore, but what a world, huh? I'll tell you. Let's look at Isaiah 61. I always like to tell you this stuff up front, and then we can wash our ears out with the scripture. Amen. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. I pray that thou wouldst abide with us this night, strengthen our faith, help us to do battle, to declare the truth, to do thee service, O Lord. Help us to walk in righteousness, to declare thy word. We ask in Jesus' name that thou wouldst rebuke every devil, that thou wouldst give us great fortitude and courage, that thou wouldst strengthen us, give us exceeding great spiritual stamina. Help us to walk with thee and to worship thee now in spirit and in truth. Let thy word fill our hearts. Give us discernment, we pray, and all to thy glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. We know, and as a matter of fact, on Sunday I preached from Luke chapter 4, where Jesus stood up in the synagogue. Of course, why did he go in a synagogue? To call people out of it, not to endorse the synagogue. See, some people say, look at that, Jesus went in the synagogue because the synagogue was all right. Well, you knucklehead, if you think that, you need to go back and start all over again. I'm a little wound up tonight. I'm telling you, people have so little discernment nowadays, and they're so deceived, so bent, and so twisted, it's dangerous for them to read the Bible because they're going to get it all wrong. When you read this book in the spirit of error, and in the spirit of criticism, or anything other than an open heart and a prayerful attitude, you will be wrong every time. Jesus went into those synagogues to call people out. There were people in there who shouldn't have been there. He wasn't endorsing the synagogue. Amen. I'll tell you, you can do a real quick experiment. Tomorrow night's Friday night. In fact, it's a full moon tomorrow night, so things will really be going nuts. And because people do get a little loony during a full moon, don't they? Go over to Oshkosh or Fond du Lac or somewhere, go into the synagogue, and just get up there and preach Jesus Christ, and you see what happens. Huh? You'll find out in a quick hurry what kind of spirit's in there among those chosen people. Now, they'll say Meyer's anti-Semitic. I'm telling you, truth is truth. They can call me what they want, call you what they want. I'm just saying God has a chosen people. They happen to be called Christians. There aren't any others. No other chosen of God. Jesus Christ came to save us. There is no salvation outside of Him. You know, a man sent me a little paper. He was on a chat line with Dr. Robert Schuller on the internet. And he asked the question of Dr. Robert Schuller, smiley, Crystal Cathedral guy. You know who I'm talking about, right? He asked the question, is it possible to be saved without Jesus Christ? And smiley face Schuller said that his answer, he's trying to be a little innocuous, he's trying to do a jig around the issue, dance around it a little. He said that Christianity would enhance anyone's religion. Think about that answer. That Christianity is just something that would enhance whatever religion you've got. Just add Jesus to it, see? Keep your Muslim faith, or keep your witchcraft, or keep your astrology, or keep your Lutheranism, or anything else, whatever you got, that Jesus Christ would enhance that. He's just an enhancement. Well, he's got a doctorate degree. What do you expect? You know, I would never let anybody preach in this place right here if they went to Bible school or seminary, unless they had thoroughly repented and been converted. Because that's where you pick up spirits of error. Every doctrine has a spirit. The Bible talks about winds of doctrine. And people will fight for their doctrines, but there's a spirit behind it. And that's what gets them. Either the Holy Ghost is with a doctrine of truth, or there is a devil with a doctrine of error. It's not just a simple ideology cooked up in somebody's mind. It is an inspiration. There is a spirit that inspires every doctrine. And I'll tell you, this chosen people doctrine, that you can be chosen and be something other than a Christian, is right from the pits of hell. And people have swallowed that thing, hook, line, sinker, rod, reel, boat, creek. The whole thing. I mean, they've totally given themselves over to this thing, and it's a spirit of error. There is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. What did the Apostle Paul do? Did he go in these synagogues and say, you're all right because you're the chosen race? You don't need to hear what I've got to say. Or did he go in and did he preach Jesus Christ? And those who truly belong to God came out. It never said they all did. Did you ever notice that? The Bible talks sometimes about many hearing and believing, sometimes about few believing and hearing, but it never mentions everybody did. Isn't that interesting? You know why? Because the Lord chooses. See, this is the problem I have with the church world nowadays too, is people try to obtain their own salvation, which means they make themselves their own God, which is exactly what the New Agers are saying. The New Age people believe, and the Mormons believe, and the Masons believe, that they can become deity. They can become God. The New Agers, like Shirley MacLaine and some of these other wackos, and they are wackos, believe you me, they believe there's a God self inside of them. A spark of divinity and deity. The Masons believe that your intelligence quotient is God. Some people have more of God than other people because they're more intelligent. They believe inside of you is a little spark of divinity called Ein Sof. And what that means is it is a wisdom. There is an intelligence quotient that makes you a God. So much so that if you advance through their degrees, they'll give you a mortarboard hat with a tassel on it and a robe with a hood and send you down the aisle and give you a sheepskin. You then are a God, and people had better believe you because you are a doctor. Huh? And what you say is right because you've got the degree. And us num-nums out there aren't right. We have to listen to what they say, carte blanche, without question, because they have a certificate on their wall with a PhD, meaning it's piled higher and deeper. They got this certificate hanging on their wall, and you better believe them. They're the expert. They'll tell you all about evolution. They'll tell you all about how abortion is all right, because there's nobody's got a soul anyway. It's just that you're just a bunch of bones and skin, just a blob of flesh in there. So out you go. They'll tell you all these different stories, how we got here because there was a big explosion in the universe. They don't tell you how the universe got here. They don't tell you where the thing that exploded, how that got here. You see, all of these things that are being taught by the device of man, by the inspiration of the devil, all of these things, science, as it's called, is not science. It's a religion, scientism. It's an ism. When they tell you the world is all these... I had the dubious privilege of talking to a geologist yesterday. He was a senior professor, tenured professor, and I talked to him about Japan, the earthquake over there, and these different earthquakes, and you start talking to these professors about the end of the world, they get a little uptight, because... And I was in the geology building where they have, you know, anthropologists, geologists, petrologists, and all these other losers. Anybody who believes that stuff is a loser, and they're going to lose big. And I asked him about it, and he said, sure, it's possible for land to go under the ocean, you know, and crumple up. He said, but not likely, because these things take a long time, he said. They take a long time. I said, what if there's a catastrophe? What if there's a catastrophe of major proportion? Oh, well, you know, that couldn't be. That just couldn't be. So we went around and around like a cat with a ball of yarn. It was a lot of fun, in a way. But this guy is so lost, he just doesn't believe the world could end. He just can't conceive of that. This big world, this solid land mass out there, how could anything ever happen? Well, the Bible says the cities of the nations fell, and they're going to fall. That's prophecy. Amen. I'll tell you, these people, well, they expect you to believe them when all they're doing is guessing. They're just guessing. They don't know. When they find that bone in the ground, and they'll dig, you know, in fact, they were on their way to an expedition. They were going to go and dig in the ground again. And they'll find this bone, they'll say, this bone is 100 million years old. Now you tell me how they know that. How do they know it? Does it say on there? Did somebody stamp it? This is 100 million years old. And then they will rethink their position and put another couple zeros on the end. Zeros are nothing anyway. So add some zeros on the end and it's even older. But you have to believe them because they have a certificate. They're guessing, but they're official guessers. Because they have a doctorate degree. That gives them the right to guess. You and I can't guess because we don't have an official guessing certificate like they have. They got the certificate. You understand what I'm saying? You're supposed to just accept it and say nothing. Medical doctors are the same way. Oh, you've got this disease. I know you've got... How do you know? Well, I know because I'm the doctor, right? You're just the patient. You'd be surprised at how many times they guess. Huh? You know, there's only one we can trust. And that's the Lord. And in any endeavor, there are people who will tell you how to invest your money. The experts. When if they were really an expert, why wouldn't they invest their money? They wouldn't have to have that job investing yours. They'd be rich. You see? There's all these people out there. I had somebody call me one time. People get an earful sometimes when they call me. This woman called me. She says, Mr. Meyer. She says, do you have a couple $1,000 you could invest? I said, well, I could scrape up a couple thousand, I suppose. Why? She said, well, I've got just the opportunity for you. You can turn that $2,000 into $15,000 in 1 month. I said, really? She said, yes, I guarantee it. Well, then the flare goes up, you know. I said, tell me something. I said, do you have $2,000 to invest? She said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, why don't you take the $2,000 and turn it into $15,000, and then you wouldn't have to have this silly job bothering other people. Click. Down it went. That was the end of that. See, most people really don't think. You've got to give it right back to them. It's a hostile world out there. You've got to be ready for anything. Anyway, so the Bible tells us that, and I read this on Sunday, didn't I? Jesus went in the synagogue and he preached. And they all bear him witness, it says. Everybody bear him witness. They knew he was speaking the truth. But then when he began to tell it like it was about their personal lives, the next thing they did was they hauled him out and they tried to throw him off a cliff. Just that fast. He said, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. Let's read on. Notice his purpose was that he was anointed. His purpose was to preach good tidings to the meek, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Notice, time is dealt with there. A point of demarcation of time. That a certain time was reached, and then when that was reached, a certain something had to happen. The year, acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Here's what happened, and I mentioned this, like I say, Sunday. It's amazing how this paralleled, because it goes right together. But as I had said, and as you know, every kind of a miracle had happened in the Old Testament. Water was rolled back. Remember, they crossed over the Red Sea on dry ground. Food was brought forth miraculously. The dead were raised. The sick were healed. Naaman the Syrian, remember, had leprosy and he was healed. You can find every kind of a miracle, but you never find an incident of a devil being cast out. The Lord sent his people into a place and said, destroy that land. Men, women, children, animals. You know why? They were inhabited by evil spirits. That's why. Can an evil spirit inhabit an animal? Yes, it certainly can. Remember the swine in the 2,000 of them? Choked in the sea? Because these devils wanted to go into them. And why? They didn't want to leave that area. Remember how they besought Jesus, these devils, this legion, besought him that they would not be sent out of the country. Why? They were assigned there. Do you realize there are devils assigned to Beaver Dam, Wisconsin? They're put here on assignment by their superiors. There are devils assigned to Madison, a whole bunch of them. There are devils assigned to Oshkosh. There are devils assigned to universities specifically. There are devils assigned. They are out. They are regimented. It is as an army. The Bible talks about putting the armies of the aliens to flight. Amen. Doing exploits in the name of our Lord. But you never find any devil being cast out in the Old Testament. You can read it from Genesis through Malachi. It isn't there. Now, people were destroyed because they were full of spirits. And incidentally, regarding animals, did you know that at the Olympic Games, did you know that in other sporting events and in competition among the Romans, among the Greeks, and all these different cultures, they had something, they had an animal that would be the team mascot. Did you ever hear of a mascot? The word mascot comes from the word mascotto. Mascotto is an animal inhabited by a team spirit. And the purpose of that animal was to project the team spirit among the fanatics or fans. So they get all lathered up, all worked up, and all excited, and in a frenzy, to the point where people tear their shirts off and write on their chest and wear funny things on their head. Huh? Run around half naked and throw beer around and kick their heels up and scream and holler till they can't anymore. It's a spirit. What makes people misbehave like that? These are devils. What a blind and foolish and ignorant thing to do, to waste energy like that. And then if you clap your hands a little when you're singing, you're nuts. Huh? Right? If you get a little excited about the Lord, you get a little excited about the truth, you are weird, wacko, wild, holy rolling religion or something. But they can go completely berserk. Well, see, people are as ignorant as a fence post because they go to churches where they don't learn anything. And they don't read their Bibles, and they just don't know. And so, remember this, minds of moderate caliber ordinarily condemn those things that are beyond their range anyway. But they just don't know, and they don't think, and they don't want to know. And the pastors that are in some of these churches, these money-grabbing, empire-building pastors, I'll tell you, the day is coming when judgment will fall as a result of all that. There's people are supposed to preach the gospel, not build empires, not build big buildings and a big monument to their own ego. These people that do that instead of preaching the gospel are lower than a snake in a tire rut. Well, amen. Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor. You don't make any money that way. Huh? You don't get big offerings out of the poor, do you? But he came, notice, when he came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. When? When the fullness of the time came, there was the acceptable day of the Lord, when now it would all change. Devils would be cast out. And from that very day it began to happen. And people were marveling. They were shocked. They had never seen such things. Remember? They didn't know how to even react to it. But now the time had come, and now it had to happen, and it was happening. And notice, he also came to comfort all that mourn. But notice what this was called, this acceptable year of the Lord. It was also known as the day of vengeance. Huh? When the devil come along and take over somebody's life and cause grief and havoc, and you come through the power of the blood in Jesus' name and you bind that devil and order it out in faith, and it has to go. That's the sword of the Lord extended. Amen. And when the faithful exercise that privilege, that's the vengeance of God. Amen. They have seized upon what belongs to the Lord. And there are people who are to be delivered. Notice what else he did. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, and the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Isn't that wonderful? Notice that. The devil throws all this stuff on your life, tries to dig at you, and the Lord comes to take it away and deliver you. See, when trouble comes, it isn't God that sends you trouble as a Christian. God doesn't send you trouble. People make their own trouble sometimes through neglect or whatever, and we find ourselves in a bit of a difficulty, don't we? What did the Lord say? Then call upon me, he said, in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee. The Lord's your helper. The Lord's your friend. He's on your side, not on your back. Amen. He's there to help you. Some people walk around like the sword of Damocles is hanging over their head by one thread, and one false move, and God's going to get you for it. That's not the case. The Lord does judge sin, and there are people that are waiting in judgment. They're going to really get it, no doubt. But to the Christian people, those that the Lord died for and called out, what I was going to say before is one of the problems with churches today is people are being taught that they can accept the Lord as their Savior, and that does it. And my Bible says that He calls us. Huh? There's no little vain repetition, little sinner's prayer you pray that puts anything in the book of God in heaven. That book was written from the foundation of the world. And Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Lord knows who's going to be there. Many are called, few are chosen, but they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. Amen. And it's His call. I get really sick of these preachers saying, come and accept the Lord as your personal Savior, and then your name will appear in the book of life by your act because of what you did. And Billy Graham preaches that. They count the decisions. Make a decision for Christ. Well, if Jesus Christ didn't make a decision for you, all the decisions you can make are not going to change anything one whit. Amen. Are we the chosen or the choosing people? You see? Why? All glory goes to Him. To God be the glory. He said, my glory will I not give to another. Otherwise, I make myself the Savior. Based on my decision, on my intellect, on my little brain, I decided that I'm going to be saved. Therefore, I accept the Lord, and now I'm going to heaven. And furthermore, now that I did that, there's nothing I could do to be lost. Think about it. You don't have to do anything to be saved, and then once you are saved, you can't do anything to be lost. Boy, that's a dandy little deal, isn't it? Wow. Okay. Anyway, the Lord appointed unto those that mourn in Zion to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. That's what the Lord will do for you. He'll pick you up. He'll straighten you out. He'll restore unto you what the enemy has taken away. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees. What is a tree? Something that's there. It's got some roots. It's planted. It's got a firm foundation, right? Trees of righteousness. Unshakable, unmovable. The planting of the Lord. In other words, God planted the tree. You didn't plant your own tree. It is He that hath made us, not we ourselves. Amen. That goes for our salvation too. That He might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities and desolations of many generations. How is that repaired? With Christianity. With the gospel. That's how people are saved. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. What is a priest? A priest is not some guy that walks around with a funny little collar and swings incense. A priest is an intercessor. A priest is one who prays. Amen. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles and in their glory. What turned your life around? When you had all that shame and all that disappointment, who turned your life around? The Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anything else that could turn your life around? Huh? All right. For your shame you shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Notice God takes your confusion away. Therefore, in their land they shall possess double. Remember when Elisha asked for a double portion of God's Spirit? Here's the promise. Everlasting joy shall be unto them, for I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery. Oh, my. Do you think the wrath of God is on the White House? On the United Nations? On the Infernal Revenue Service? Huh? I said the infernal. That wasn't a slip of the tongue. That was a carefully calculated word that I picked. Amen. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Christianity, our salvation, the gospel, it's an everlasting covenant, the new covenant of Jesus Christ. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. You know what's really interesting? Is we've got a system right now where our young people are being, and middle-aged people and young adults, are being dumbed down and dumbed down and dumbed down and made dumber and stupider by the misinformation, by the system of so-called education, which is really governmental indoctrination, you understand that. But they've got this big pool of humanity that are dumbed down, and they're cutting their own throat because the only people they have to ever draw from are dumbed down. Now, they do try to select certain ones, skim off the best ones, you see, to make Rhodes Scholars out of them. Now, you know, Bill Clinton was a Rhodes Scholar, wasn't he? Well, he can hit the road, as far as I'm concerned. But anyway, he is a Rhodes Scholar. Some people say, oh, he's a highly intelligent man, because he's a Rhodes Scholar. A Rhodes Scholar means that you have international leanings, that you are Machiavellian, that you have studied Prince Metternich and all of his double entendres and double talk and all this kind of stuff and underhanded things. That's what a Rhodes Scholar is. Bill Clinton has never graduated from any university or institution. He's even worse off than the Wizard of Oz Scarecrow, because he doesn't have a diploma or a brain. Huh? He's worse off. He has never graduated. He could say, oh, I've been to Oxford. Well, I can go over there and walk through one door and out the other and say, I've been to Oxford too. Huh? Yeah. Okay. Actually, what's the difference between Bill Clinton and a vulture, anyway? Huh? Removable wingtips. But anyway, well, that's about it. Verse 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Salvation is spoken of as a garment. Remember the wedding garment? The name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if it belongs to you, it's like a garment that you wear. It's a garment of praise, a garment of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. Spiritually speaking, that's what the Lord has done with us. He has chosen us, and he has poured the blessings on us. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before the nations. Now, they might not want to acknowledge it, but the fact is, the Lord has a people that he has raised up. And as much as they hate Christians, you know, some of these jobs that are offered to people, sometimes they have to hire a Christian because it's the only honest person they can find. I mean, they got a problem when they made devils out of people with this system. They have a problem, I mean, that they cut their own throat, don't they? There's no honor among thieves. Isn't it something? A person who is diligent is an honest person, a Christian. As much as they hate you for your faith, sometimes they have to use you. Praise God. Isn't that great? It's the blessing of the Lord. God blesses His people. The Lord makes a way for His people. He'll give talents. We have some incredibly talented people in this building tonight. Incredibly talented. And it's because the Lord is with you. And if you had a talent before, when the Lord comes into your life, the Spirit of God, that talent is enhanced immeasurably. Amen. It's wonderful, isn't it? And this is what the Lord has done for us. So let's stand together, and we're going to, I don't know what it is lately, but I'm always going about 10 minutes over. It's just, I'm not doing that on purpose. It's just working out that way. Maybe it's a test of your faith or something, or patience. But praise God, in an adverse, hostile world, the Lord has given us His Spirit so that we are fully equipped to deal with whatever happens. We may not like what happens sometimes, but the Lord has given us the strength. Amen. Shall we pray together? Father in heaven, we thank Thee, Lord, this night that Thou hast instructed us through Thy holy word, that Thou hast given us faith, and we do pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst give us wisdom and discernment always. O Lord, help us to be filled with courage and strength. Help us to do battle against the enemy, to be true children of Thee, O Lord, to show forth that we are truly Israel, truly Thy children, and that, O Lord, Thou wouldst empower us and let our words be as fire. I pray, O God, that Thou wouldst give us authority and strength to come against all the powers of darkness. I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst tear down this wicked system and this abortion problem that's in the Senate. I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst come into that place with swift judgment. I pray, O Lord, that Thou wouldst break that situation up, O God, that conspiracy. I pray that Thou wouldst discomfort them and send confusion among them, O Lord. I pray, O God, for this situation in the White House. I pray, Lord, for the rebellion against Thee, that Thou wouldst quickly judge it. Let Thy will be done, but I pray, Lord, that Thy sword would be swift, that Thy hand would be heavy. I pray, O God, that Thou wouldst deliver Thy people and raise them up in strength. Lord, revive us in the Spirit. Help us to do battle against the enemy. And I pray that Thou wouldst put every devil and unclean spirit to flight. I pray on behalf of all these little babies that are being murdered and killed, O Lord, that Thou wouldst bring a swift end to it. O Lord, we look to Thee, for Thou knowest all things. I just pray, O God, that Thou wouldst judge the enemy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing a chorus together. Amen.